Let me start up front by telling you the situation for today as far as me and you are concerned. As of last Tuesday, I've had the flu, didn't know it, went to the doctor Friday, was diagnosed positive with the flu. So when the invitation song is sung and I'm standing down here, Larry or Tim, if you respond, will be the ones to touch you. As soon as the invitation song is sung and there is no response, or if there is a response, I walk straight to the back of the building to take the Lord's Supper and not sit on his front pew and take it first. On this side in particular, I understand. Craig Ledbetter probably thanks me for putting this right up front. Okay, so I'm not high-hatting you by not shaking your hand. And I don't know which one of you folks gave it to me, but or if I got it at a hospital or whatever, visiting a hospital or whatever the case might be. But spring can't get here quick enough for me. I don't know about you. It's been a rough February in a lot of ways. It is first Sunday in March, March 1st. March the 20th on the calendar, I'm told, is first day of spring. Limestone County, when I first moved here many years ago, was primarily an agricultural county. It wasn't anything to drive around Limestone County, and where all these subdivisions are now were cotton fields or soybean fields or corn fields. You go down toward the river, you see a lot of that. Agriculture, of course, the agricultural substation is down here off of Mooresville Road. And so rural Limestone County used to be the norm. I know now we realize that agricultural business is little by little in our part of the country getting thinner and thinner, though it hasn't gone away. By the way, we can't eat computer chips, can we? We have to eat food that agricultural grows, and so for that we appreciate their work. But if you were to go back to the first century and go into Israel, when Jesus taught, when the apostles worked, and you were to leave Israel and then you were to go to other parts of the world, more times than not, the Holy Spirit used agricultural illustrations to give important fundamental truths. And so today I invite your attention to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Here is a passage that talks about God being an agriculturalist. The Apostle Paul, when he came to Corinth, established the congregation according to Acts 18. And then later on he wrote this book of 1 Corinthians. And this church was struggling, really, really struggling. They were immature, and their immaturity was creating all kind of hiccups, all kind of problems. So he uses two illustrations. He, number one, uses one that has to do with agriculture. He says, we are God's workmen together, or we work together, he and Apollos, as it were, as illustrations. He says, ye are God's husbandry, the King James says, American Standard says. The English Standard Version says, you're God's field, which is more close to the picture because the word there that's translated husbandry or field is from a word that means one who works the ground. G-E and then O-R-G-I-O-N is the Greek word. And literally it meant a man who was a worker of the ground. It was said of Cain that he was a tiller of the earth. And therefore he would have fit this profile. He was a man that knew agriculture. He grew what he was going to eat or trade or whatever the case might be. You're God's husbandry. The church, Corinth, all the brotherhood is God's garden, God's agricultural cultured plot. Then he says, you're God's building. That's a construction term. And he uses illustrations that has to do with that side of it. But since this is the month of March, and we're anticipating, no doubt, very, very soon, watching fields that have been sort of dormant, as we say, through the winter, maybe fields that have been laid fallow for quite a while, it won't be long we'll smell tilled earth, won't we? You ever smell dirt when it's been tilled? Some folks may think that stinks. To a farmer, as one man told me, that smells like money to him. We lived next door to a pig farmer, so to speak, when we lived at Neal. And a person walked up to me one day on a Sunday. It's one of those nice, warm Sunday spring mornings, and the wind was right out of the wrong direction. And someone says, "What kind of fertilizer are you putting on your garden?" And I said, "Triple 13. What do you think I'm putting on there?" It says, "Doesn't smell like it." I said, "Well, it smelled," and the man's wife was there, whose pig farm actually it was, or had the pigsty. He says, "It smells like money to her." You know, perspective. What to one person is ugly, to another person is a blessing. What about the church? What about the church? Are there people out here in the world that don't look at the church the way God looks at the church? And not so much how do people look at the church, is how do you look at it? How do I look at it? Paul was not ashamed of the Lord's church. As a matter of fact, he wasn't ashamed of the gospel that produced the Lord's church, Romans 1:16 says. Paul says, "You are God's agricultural plot." And so because of that, agricultural work teaches some fundamentals about the will of God. And I'm going to assume, matter of fact, I don't have to assume, in some cases in this room, some of you, by your very trade, are agricultural people. So, matter of fact, you could probably preach this lesson better than I could, because I'm just a preacher that got the verses up. You've lived this. You've lived the very nature of what I'm going to be dealing with. When I was growing up as a young man, my dad decided that our family needed a garden. And I know what it is to plow the new ground, by the way. And I didn't like it at all the day I had to plow the new ground. I always liked it when the garden spot had already been set up. It makes it a lot easier, trust me. And the idea that the end of a hoe handle means you hold on to it and you do the work till the job's done. Not when it got hot and the bugs started circling. You want to eat, right? You want fresh food, right? And some of you probably are even anticipating your gardens, or hopefully you're hoping somebody in this congregation will have a garden so you can reap some of their produce from it. But there is, in the teaching of Scripture, benefits that come from this. I got this off of Google Earth. This is actually an aerial photograph looking from Nazareth. Nazareth is this hill on the south side of this photograph here. And according to the direction in which, looking from south to north, you're looking from the top of Nazareth back toward the Jordan River. This is looking southeast down what's called the Valley of Jezreel. This, in many ways, is one of two major breadbaskets of the nation of Israel in that country even today. You're familiar with Nazareth, right? Nazareth in Israel, the boyhood home of Jesus Christ. All the way up to 30 years old, that pretty much was the place where he stayed. It was in Nazareth that he could look down off that hillside and look down into the Jezreel Valley as far as he could see, the eye could see. I ask you to get on Google Earth, or even Google Maps. Google Earth is a better app. In Google Earth, they have the capability by which you can get up on that hill and you can tilt that at an angle. And you can see how high Nazareth sits up on that hill and how far down the Jezreel Valley you can see. Can you tell that's agricultural land as far as you can see from Nazareth all the way back to the Jordan River? You understand why the enemies of Israel wanted to take that area, particularly in the months of March and April and May? By the way, March. You know where the word March came from? March. The Romans had a god called Mars. And so they named a month of the year after that Roman god, Mars. It's called March, the month we are now in. And what you did is you honored the god of war, because this was the season to go forth to war. Wintertime now pretty much is going to the the behind and spring and anticipation kind. How do you feed armies when they go to war? Well, you got to have a mule train behind you bringing all supplies in. No, that ain't how you survived when you took armies into a foreign country. How do armies survive when they go into foreign countries? What armies do is you live off the land. So the time of war was in the time of springtime, pretty much. Go all the way back into the Old Testament, you'll find that. What you'll find is they fought from spring all the way in through the summer and into the fall, living off the land. What if God sent an enemy into your country during the agricultural time? That was a sign, Deuteronomy 28 said, that you've turned your back on God. That you've sowed your fields and your enemy has eaten them. You have pruned your vines and all the produce now is producing and your enemy will come and eat it. You've turned your back on me, I will let your enemies have you. You want to side with the gods of your enemies? Let your enemies' God save you, is the idea. But if you serve me and you obey me, I will bless your fields. I will make such an abundance come unto you that the storehouses will not be able to hold them. You think about that. More food than you'd ever be able to eat. As a matter of fact, it would go in even more so in the next season. You could survive through the winter and you'd still have leftovers to where you'd have to get rid of that because you've got more produce coming in. That picture right there was very well known in Israel. It wasn't very far from there that Jesus gave what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the lilies of the field. They sow not, neither do they spin. Yet there's not one. Solomon in his glory is not greater than one of these. So can you understand why God would use agricultural terms, that Jesus would use agricultural terms to teach people basic fundamental things? So what I want to do in this month is to look at three particular lessons. I'm not going to preach all three of these points today, just going to preach the first one. And they all three have to do with passages you'll find in the Bible about agriculture. First of all, you have to prepare the soil, don't you? Come on, farmers, those of you that are farmers, you have to prepare the soil, don't you? Then after that's when you start planting the seed, or sometimes the Bible talks about planting the plant, like a vine or a fig tree or any kind of tree that produced fruit, food. And then, of course, there is this principle, you have to be patient, patient in spirit. I put Hosea 10 and verse 12 and Jeremiah 4 and verse 3, and particularly I want you to look at Jeremiah 4, 3, if you'll take your Bible and turn there. Hosea 12 and verse 10 and verse 12 is talking about that you now plow the fallow ground. It's time to plow the fallow ground. And that ground that's now ready for agriculture to be taking place, cultivation. But the first thing you do, you've got to put the plow in. You remember the old expressions in the Bible where it talks about they shall beat their swords into plowshares. And sometimes it's the other way around. They'll beat their plowshares into swords. What does that mean? Well, the idea is you could take a farm implement and turn it into a weapon of war. Or you could take a weapon of war and turn it into a farm implement. This depends on the skill of the forger, the blacksmith. You see, the idea is there's a time where you've got to fight, and there's a time when you've got to plant. And in that part of the world, and really throughout the Roman Empire, war was a reality, major reality. But in Jeremiah 4 and verse 3 says, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallowed ground and sow not among thorns." There's an agricultural term now being used as far as, and actually it's a, from what I understand, it's a pretty common usage now. It's called no-till farming. You ever heard of that expression? No-till. My college roommate that lives in North Carolina, this is his business now. He got a business degree at Freed Hardeman, but his dad's occupation was farming. And when his dad died, GR, my roommate, moved from South Florida back to North Carolina with his twin brothers, Charles and Curtis Fletcher, And they run the Fletcher Farm in North Carolina. And GR was talking about, what do you do in the wintertime? He says, we're working on equipment. And then what you do in the wintertime, farmers? You're getting your equipment ready. Whether it's your plows or your tractors or your cultivators. In other words, it's not time for planting. It's not time for cultivating. It's not time for... He says, but you've got to get your equipment ready. He says, but as soon as it gets time to put that equipment in the dirt, we got to get it in the dirt. He says, they're starting a process here. This was many, many years ago with him, called no-till. In other words, here's things that have been sown and chopped down and so forth. You've got all the produce off of it, but you don't break the dirt anymore. You just go out with a certain kind of machine now, and you just drill a hole, as it were, and you put the seed down that hole that's been drilled in the ground. I don't know how that operates, but I've seen that effectively done. But there's one thing you still have to do, guys. Even in no-till, no plow, you still got to deal with the weeds. Do you not? Farmers, do you not? You may have to spray an herbicide. You may have to go up there and pull it up by your own hands, even if it's no-till. According to Jeremiah 4 and verse 3, what does it say? Break up the fallow ground. Why are you breaking this ground? Dirt's dirt. Okay? So let's talk about now this preparation. When the Bible talks about farming, he's using it in a spiritual sense here in Jeremiah 4 and verse 3. But there is wisdom to be applied in farming. If I were to ask all the farmers around here, I said, hey, anybody can do that, right? Anybody with zero education, zero experience can do what you're doing. Sort of like sometimes people look up at me and says, well, preacher, if all else fails, I can always preach. Try it. By the way, you got the same book I've got. Come on up here, brother. Try it. You might even like it. You might even want to do this work. You might want to quit what you're doing and do this kind of work. By the way, there is some wisdom in doing this. Just like it's going to take wisdom to do your work. By the way, I'm not the best shade tree mechanic in the world. I do know how to change oil. Matter of fact, I had to learn from experience. There's a lot of things in the world I know I'm ignorant in. And that's why I let people that know what they're doing do it. But farming. GR has an uncle out in North Carolina. I guess he's still alive. I haven't met him. I haven't seen him in about 10 years. But he let me get up into the cab of a brand new John Deere tractor. It's the biggest thing I'd ever seen in my life. It was well over a $150,000 brand new rig. It had 8 wheels, tractor tires this high. I literally climbed up into the cab of this. Had GPS, stereo, air conditioning. It had every bell and whistle I'd ever seen in an airplane cockpit. It also had a trainer seat. I asked him what that little side seat was. He said, that's to teach somebody how to operate this while you're out here in the field in case you can't get in this field and they have to do it. And I thought, this is space age agriculture. But let me tell you something. I don't care how great your technology is. If you don't have a fundamental understanding of farming, you'll fail. Is that right? Right, Don Bowers. Is that right? Don's done a little farming. Matter of fact, done a little farming right here on the ground we're meeting here. Man, anybody can do this. Go buy you a handful of seed. Go buy you a handful of fertilizer and get out here in the middle of this highway and start planting. Get out here in Capshaw Road, throw your fertilizer down there, and throw your seed on top of the road. What would the community think if that's what I did in the morning out here? I said, what is it? Hey, it's March the 2nd. It's time to start planting. I'm fixing to put some seed out here in the middle of Capshaw Road. And probably in about 3 months, we're going to start picking right out here in the middle of this white stripe. Someone says, y'all need to get you a new preacher. He's lost his brains. Come on, anybody can farm, right? Wisdom. Wisdom to apply it. Which means what? That you got weeds. Years ago, a man who used to preach around Huntsville, Alabama, his name is Raccoon John Smith. Raccoon John Smith used to say to people, particularly trying to get people to come listen to him preach, that he could teach a person in 5 minutes what to do to obey the gospel. Well, people thought they was going to hear a 5-minute sermon. So they were curious about Raccoon John Smith preaching to them. So they came to hear, hey man, 5 minutes, he can tell you what to do to be a Christian. You get over there and Raccoon John Smith would preach for over an hour. Over an hour. When it was all over, a lot of those folks that came to hear a 5-minute sermon walked up to him and said, Mr. Smith, I thought you told me in 5 minutes you could tell me what to do to become a Christian. He says, I did. I said, I did at the end. He said, then why in the world did it take you an hour to preach? He says this, sometimes you got to get rid of the weeds before you can plant the seed. How about it, guys? Is that true? Imagine preaching Matthew 16, verse 18. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Imagine planting that seed into the mind of a person who thinks that one church is as good as another one. How's that going to work? Come on, farmers, how's that work? You're going to put a seed into a field that's got a weed. It's got a thorn. No, one church is as good as another. Let me tell you something, folks. Psalm 127 in verse 1 says this. Read your Bible. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I know that's not an agricultural expression. The word house there means family. And the church is the household of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. That's what it says. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Sometimes, in order to plant seed, really before you can really plant the seed, you got to get rid of all the error that's in people's heads. Because you can't mix error and truth together and get a crop. You got to get rid of the weeds. How about Matthew 7:21? Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. He that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. All you got to do is believe in the Lord. I heard a person recently preach a sermon and basically say that the bottom line of what we all need to stand up for is that we all believe that Jesus is the Son of God and love one another. Everything else ought to just be left as let's just agree to disagree. Let's all just believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and let's just learn to love one another. What do you think about that? By the way, folks, that wasn't a denominational preacher I heard say that. That was a person who would put his name beside the phrase, Churches of Christ. And this is in North Alabama, I'm telling you. Then all of a sudden someone looks at me and says, is this what you believe? Absolutely not. Well, he's a part of what you're a part of. Well, he may claim that. I'm going to make a statement right now. It may not be popular with most all of you. Matter of fact, in some cases, it may not be popular with anybody. And I don't take any pride in saying what I'm about to say. But these people that want to remodel and revamp the churches of Christ to make the world think that actually this is really what the Bible teaches, if they want to go that direction, let me tell you something. Move on. If you don't want to be content and satisfied with what simple New Testament doctrine is, that there is one body, that Ephesians 4:4, and that body is the one church, Ephesians 1:22, 23. And that is the church Jesus built, and there's none other. If you're not happy with that, move on. And change the name to whatever you want to change it, to let the world know the difference between you and us. Shake or nod. I'm tired of people not wanting the simple New Testament truth of Christianity. I can't imagine what the Lord thinks about that. As long as you're sincere and devout in whatever you believe in Jesus, that's all that matters. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven. See, that's a way of pulling a weed out, isn't it? One doctrine's as good as another one. And I take my New Testament and I go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And Paul tells Timothy, as I besought you to abide in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, they teach no other doctrine. It's pretty plain, isn't it? No other. And I go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, and here's another weed puller. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, according to godliness, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing. That's a weed puller, isn't it? So you got to get rid of certain things out of people's minds before you can start planting seeds. Folks, there's a lot of weeds in the religious world out here, isn't there? There's an article that was written by an internet service called Alternet that a magazine called Salon picked up recently. By the way, I got this off of Google homepage today, this morning. And as you scroll on down that Yahoo homepage, actually Yahoo, not Google, it says 9 things about Jesus Christ you thought you knew but were wrong. That's the title of the article. And I read those 9 things that this author said we all thought we knew but are wrong. And I thought, if you knew your Bible, you wouldn't even have written that article. We live in a world, trust me, we live in a world that no longer believes this right here. Number one, is inspired of God. In some cases, don't even believe there is a God. So how in the world are you going to teach anybody what this word has to do with life? They don't even believe this is relevant. Is it relevant? And we live in the age of postmodernism, relativism. It all depends. No absolute truth. By the way, are you absolutely sure there's no absolute truth? Come on, think about that one a minute. Are you absolutely sure there's no absolute truth? That's a self-contradiction, guys. That's a weed puller too, isn't it? Just show them their doctrine is self-contradictory. And it is. For example, faith only. Nobody in a religious world believes that salvation is purely by grace through faith alone. Nobody believes that. Martin Luther started that, and it's been sweeping the world and every Protestant denomination almost in this country and world. And I can take one verse in the New Testament, James 2:24, and pull a weed before I can plant a seed. You see then how that by works a man is saved and not, or justified, and not by faith only. Or a person is saved before he's ever baptized. You see, the reason you're baptized, that is an outward sign of an inward acknowledgement that you've already been saved by the grace of God. And I can take you to Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Didn't say he that believes is saved and then shall be baptized. See, that verse is a weed puller. There are a lot. I don't have a clue what's in most all of your minds here. Some of you, I've known you a good while, and some of the things that I'm talking about, I'm preaching to the choir, I know, but I would not have a shadow of a doubt that there's somebody in this audience today that honestly believed the denominational doctrine that you were taught from childhood is as much the truth of the Bible as the Bible is the Bible. And I ask you, honestly, sincerely, search the Scriptures daily whether it be so. Acts 17:11. By the way, I'm doing you a favor by challenging you to do that. And if we in churches of Christ don't show people the difference between what is of God and what is of man, you tell me who's going to do it. And I'm not trying to be unkind, and I'm not trying to speak the truth harshly. I know speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. But let me tell you something, folks. As a preacher, number one, as a Christian, I guess I should say number one, and as a preacher with responsibility to preach the word and be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, understand that verse. I have a responsibility like my Lord to get rid of the thorns and the briars and the weeds before the seed can be put in the ground. And I am to work with that single-minded purpose in mind. You know, these farmers out here, they're looking at these fields and anticipating now, if they do the tilling and not the no-till, says we're going to plow all the stuff that's on the surface, and we're going to open that earth up, we're going to prepare that earth. And by the way, they got one goal in mind. How about it in the Lord's Word? I don't know if you're familiar with what went on at the Fried Hardeman Lectureship this past month. By the way, I did say past month, that's February. I didn't get to go, but some of the men that did go, I talked to them about that, and I said, what was the main thing that was being discussed at the Fried Hardeman Lectureship this year, particularly with Open Forum, because that's generally one that you really get a lot of the pulse of what was going on that week. What happened this year at the lectureship, from what I was told, was there was a lot of talk about the millennials. How to reach the millennials. Oh, anybody here even know who those people are? The millennials. The millennials, according to what I could determine, is anybody born from the year 2000 until now. By the way, this is 2015, right? So that means the millennials are 15 years old this year. How do you reach these 15-year-olds now? Actually, some push it even back into the 1990s. By the way, that'd be Generation Y or X or whatever back in there. By the way, everybody's got their own demographic term by which to call your generation. Mine's a baby boomer. I don't know what yours is, but this is what we're, you know, labeled as. How do you reach these people who are growing up in this postmodern world? That there's no absolute truth. It all depends. Live your life, do what you want to do, as long as it works for you. How do you handle that? The comment that was made by a man who was over Open Forum basically said this, and he's looking back on history. He's a lot older than I am, by the way. By the way, not much older, but he is older. And he made this observation, I'm told. He says, if we look back on the recent history of churches of Christ, he says, we may very well have so subdivided our congregations and their local work that we don't know how to do anything together anymore. What does he mean by that? What do you mean by that? Let me ask you a question. How many of you remember, and don't misunderstand, because I'm going to preface this before I start. I'm not against what I'm about to say, okay? How many of you can remember when there was no such thing as a youth program in churches of Christ? No such thing. I remember that. Am I glad for people that work with youth? Absolutely. I remember that. If I remember the history of how all of that came into being, it was all of a sudden in the 1960s and so forth, here was the expression, the church is losing its young people. I mean, you remember that expression. The church is losing its young people. So what does the church need to do? We need to get somebody specialized to work with young people. And that is what happened. Okay? So the youth do their thing. Well, we got single people, right? So we have single people. People are single again, or people have never been married. So what do we need? Well, we now need somebody to work with the singles. Okay? Then you got your sunsetters or sunrisers or whatever you want to call the old folks. So we need somebody to work with the older ones. Oh, by the way, we got a men's ministry, so now we need somebody to work with the men. By the way, we got a women's ministry, so now we need somebody to work with them. By the way, we got kids that aren't teenagers yet, so now we need a children's ministry. How many of you remember the children's ministry? No one here is familiar with what's known as children's church, are you? Am I striking a bell here with you? Am I ringing this bell? He said, and this is Joe Gilmore, by the way. Not Joe Gilmore, yeah. Get his name right. He says, I'm afraid, this is his observation, I'm afraid we have so subdivided our local congregations into all these little miniature groups, we don't know how to act anymore as a family of a church. I ask you the question, does that make any sense to you? I mentioned to the same fellow who was telling me that, I says, I remember when I grew up at the Bremen Church of Christ, and Brian remembered Bremen very well, Brian Rainey. Matter of fact, I said this to the class of the young marrieds. I remember as a teenager of the Bremen Church of Christ, right before school started back in the summer, there was an annual event the Bremen Church of Christ had at the high school, at the baseball field and the little league ball field. It was right behind the high school baseball field. The Bremen Church of Christ had a before school cookout, hot dog, hamburger, whatever you wanted to cook on a grill. Whole church invited, whole church, male, female, every age group, didn't make any difference who you were. Bring your friends if you want to bring your friends. Come down to the high school, you had a big enough parking lot, you could park your car, bring all your picnic equipment and so forth, and we all going to eat, males, females, young, old, didn't make any difference. I remember that. Every year we had this August, by the way, it was August then, because school didn't start back till late August, in August, and we had the big cookout. And then while we were eating, particularly the teenagers, because, by the way, we eat most of the food, the little kids, by the way, they didn't want but one chicken finger, a roll, and a corn on the cob because, by the way, that's all kids eat anyway. Okay? And they wanted to play on the little league field. So they got the little kids out there and somebody supervised while we're eating our meal. They let the little bitty kids, boys and girls, get out there and play a little baseball, which we all thought it was funny because, by the way, someone would hit the ball and run to third base. They didn't know what baseball was. But we was cheering them on and laughing and carrying on. And then, after supper was over, the man that lived at Bremen had a key to turn the lights on at the high school baseball field. And get this, the teenage boys of the Bremen Church of Christ played against the adult men of the Bremen Church of Christ. Now, you want cutthroat competition, that's it right there, guys. Played them in baseball. Okay, until the old men dropped, because we would always thump them. And here's the mamas and the grandmamas and the kids and so forth. After the little ones had already, you know, they'd run their legs off on the ball field, the rest of the church would get on the bleachers and watch the teenage boys play against any man that wanted to play. By the way, granddaddies that had to walk down the first baseline when they hit the ball. And we're just laughing at it. It's like, man, you're going to break the land speed record if you walk any faster. Of course, if he got a base hit, we all, teenage boys, was laying on the ground. But here's what I remember. The morale of the congregation at the Bremen Church of Christ was this. Wasn't any segregating anybody in any subgroup and going off and nobody knew what was going on. The church acted together. I know I haven't given you a lot of verses of the Bible today. But what I'm going to do is I'm preparing the ground here. There is a fine line between the body of Christ functioning as a complete unit and moving forward with a purpose in mind, and then trying to segment the hot points of where the trouble issues are and to try to focus on that. There are weeds to be gotten rid of. Jesus talked about in Matthew 13, he talks about a man went to a field and sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, the enemy came and did what? Matthew 13, the parable of the tares. Sowed tares. And then all of a sudden when the tares came up with the good seed, they noticed, did you not sow good seed in this field? Why are the tares? And the enemy has come and done that. Notice, while men slept, the enemy came. Did you see that line? One thing's for sure, guys, we need a real big-time wake-up call in the church. Because if we stay asleep, Satan will take what he wants. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed the tares. Now you got to deal with the tares. Now you got to pull those weeds out so that the good seed can produce that fruit. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation, and while we're looking at just the preparation side, are you a believer that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, confess the faith you have in Christ, be baptized into Christ? By the way, that's sowing the seed right there. Of one who's never obeyed the gospel. And you just say, well, I'm already a Christian. I had a person one time, a good friend of mine, worked at a work that I just gave up. I said, you're doing my job now. That's good. I was visiting there, and he said, and you brought your Bible. He says, y'all, I bring my Bible to work all the time. I said, so you read it on your spare time? He said, yes. I said, are you a Christian? He said, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I said, how did you become a Christian? Oh, I trusted Christ in my heart and prayed the great prayer and accepted him into my heart and in my life. And I said, wait a minute. And I grabbed his Bible. I said, show me in here where that says that. He couldn't show me in here where that said that. I said, now let me show you what I did to become a Christian. I started showing him verses. Well, he didn't want to look at that because he was disturbed, really disturbed, that I tried to get him to show me in his Bible, his own copy of his Bible, why he believed what he said he believed. I said, look, it's very simple. I can show you exactly what I did to become a Christian. Here are the verses. And when the verses did not match up with what he said and what he deep down inside believed made him a Christian, here's what he finally said. Well, I know those verses don't say what I said, he says, but I still believe I'm right. Y'all ever met anybody like that? See, this is good for me. It works for me. Oh, the verses there you're showing, oh, well, those are good verses. I'm not denying that. And I believe that you believe those verses are applicable. I said, well, friend, why don't they apply to you? Well, see, listen, here's the expression. Well, I just feel like I'm right. That's the bottom line, isn't it, guys? Do I know I'm right? Or do I just feel like I'm right? Because there is a difference. Thinking and knowing. And this is the only way to know. prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove it how? Prove it how? Search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Acts 17:11. If you're here today and you need to be responding back to your first love, repent of your wickedness, pray God. Acts 8:22. That's what a wayward, baptized child of God was asked to do by an apostle. We're here to assist you. Won't you come then as we stand and sing?